Let's open up our Bibles where we left off last Wednesday night. We covered Isaiah chapter 47, so we're picking up this evening in chapter 48. Lord willing, we'll get through both chapters 48 and 49. It's very ambitious, but we'll see how it goes. We're going to read about promises, God's promises for the past, present, and future. God here in chapter 48 continues to tell Judah what would eventually happen to them. Because they were idolatrous and would not turn from idols and come back and worship the true and living God, God would eventually bring the Babylonians to attack them, and then the survivors would be taken captive for how many years, by the way? 70 years. But even so, God promised to send a deliverer. And in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 48, God defers his righteous anger. Hear this, O house of Jacob. And by the way, Jacob, heel catcher, supplanter, dirty, sneaky thief, scoundrel, rotten guy, who, as we see early on, did indeed live up to his name. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who were called by the name Israel. God changed Jacob's name to Israel, meaning governed by God. And so God calls them, hey, you collectively now, you are Jacob-y, but you call yourself Israel, and you have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord. You take these oaths in God. You make mention of the God of Israel. Oh, yeah, we worship him. But not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city. We are the people of Jerusalem, the city of peace. And you lean on the God of Israel, kind of the same attitude of there's no atheists in foxholes. And so for the most of the part, they weren't worshiping God, but then when push came to shove, okay, we'll turn to you, God. The Lord of hosts is his name. So they called themselves Israel, governed by God, even by the name of the holy city. And they would indeed call upon God when they got into big trouble. But God viewed them as Jacob, heel catcher, because their seeking of God, as it says there in verse 1, was not in truth or in righteousness. They were indulging in the sins that were associated with idol worship. And so God says, you're not seeking me honestly. You're still seeking after these pagan gods. Therefore, God rebuked them. And he reminded them once again how he alone is the one true and living God. And he proves that he is because of prophecy. Verse 3, he says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them, the people, to hear it. Suddenly I did them. So God makes these prophecies of things yet to come to pass, and then they came to pass. And they did come to pass. Only God, the one true and living God, is able to tell the end from the beginning. Because, he says in verse 4, I gave you prophecy because I knew you were obstinate. And your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you, his word, his prophecies and all. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, or my idol has done them. And my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. So God, again, is proving that he is true and their idols are nothing. And all other religions are lies. And the separation between God and all the rest is prophecy. How God does declare the end from the beginning. Things they couldn't have known apart from his divine revelation. Verse 6, you have heard, see all this. And will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time. So at this point that Isaiah is prophesying, he's telling them about Babylon that is yet to come. And then he also told them about how 70 years or so later, they would be conquered by the Medes and the Persians. And even named the general by name who would lead the Medes and the Persians into Babylon, called him Cyrus. 120 years before Cyrus was even born, named him Cyrus. Even hidden things, he says, things that they did not know, he did not know them. They are created now, verse 7, not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, well, of course I knew them. Oh, yeah, yeah. You ever come across somebody and you tell them something new and they say, I knew that, and you know they didn't? They're just being prideful. They want you to think that they know stuff. And so God is rebuking his people, saying, I'm declaring brand new things to you, and there's no way you could say, oh, I knew that was coming. I knew they were coming. Again, God proving that he alone is the one true and living God through prophecy. Yet, Israel still refused to obey. God, therefore, he calls it treachery and transgression. Surely, verse 8, you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open. God had been speaking often, but they wouldn't listen. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. They deserve to be punished. Yet God, for reasons known only to him, extended mercy. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. And for my praise, I will restrain it from you, the judgment to come, so that I do not cut you off. So God says, yeah, you'll be punished and disciplined, but not entirely cut off. And God had said this before, one time years beforehand to Moses. God said to Moses, stand aside, and I will consume the people in a moment, and then I'll raise up from you a new generation. And if I'm Moses, I'm thinking, man, these people have been a big headache. Go for it, God. But Moses didn't. He interceded. He became a figure of Jesus Christ interceding. And he said, but Lord, if you do that, the nations will say, oh, sure, God brought them out of Egypt, but he couldn't bring them into the promised land. You, Lord, will be known as the God who can't finish the job. Do you want that rep? Do you want that reputation of you start things, but you never finish them? And then God said to Moses, for my own name's sake, I will bring them into the promised land. And fast forward several hundred years, and again, here's Israel. And God is saying, yeah, you're going to go into these foreign lands, but I'm not going to destroy you, and I will bring you back. God has continued this day to defer his anger toward Israel. And he's even brought them back into the land. And he still has a marvelous, wonderful plan for the Jews. And yes, God has kept Israel up to this point, but as the church, we even more so are kept by the power of God. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. This is amazing. You know, if you're going to apply to a college, you have to achieve a certain level of academic prowess in order for them to even consider your application. But you know what you have to do in order to be accepted into Jesus' family, to be adopted into his family? You just need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. You know, people from all walks of life have instant access into the family of God. Prostitutes, drug addicts, perverts, whoremongers, cheaters, liars, politicians, everybody. I kind of say that tongue in cheek, but it's true. Everybody, even pastors, can come to faith in Jesus Christ and be received by him, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what any of us have done. We just come to him. All who comes to me, I would by no means cast out. When Jesus, we're going to read this coming Sunday in Luke's gospel about the triumphal entry. Palm Sunday. This Sunday's Palm Sunday. We're going to read about that event in Luke's gospel. Jesus was leading a huge crowd. He was coming up from Jericho. Guess who was following him? Blind Bartimaeus, or I should say Bartimaeus who formerly was blind. Lepers that had been cleansed. Mary Magdalene, out of whom were cast seven demons. Zacchaeus, short little Zacchaeus, the hated tax collector, is following Jesus. Sinners of all sorts, disciples arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is not leading a very nice, good-looking bunch of people. He's leading the rabble. He's leading the off-scourging of society. That's you and me. Anybody can come to him. He'll receive anybody and everybody just as they are. Whoever comes to him, he would by no means cast out. He said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up at that last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, so if you believe in him, you may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wow, what a promise. Believe in him, we have everlasting life, and he's going to raise us up with brand new glorified bodies. How many of you are looking forward to that brand new glorified body? I sure am. You'll barely recognize me with my dark full head of hair. And looking forward to that day. So God has kept Israel even to today, and he still has marvelous promises for them. But even more so, he's kept you and me in his family. God says to Israel, verse 10, behold, I have refined you, not as silver. I didn't put you through a literal fire, but I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. There's 70-year-long Babylonian captivity. And by the way, what a purifying furnace that was. After they came back from Babylon, the Jews never again, even to this day, do not worship idols. They got rid of them once and for all. God cured them. God cured them. The furnace of affliction that they went through. Verse 11, for my own sake, he says it twice too, for emphasis, I will do it. I'm going to preserve him and bring him back. For how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another? Why did God show Israel mercy? He says it there again in verse 11, for my own sake, I will do it. So God promises to deliver them. But how? And through whom? Well, in verses 12 through 16, we read that Cyrus foreshadowed another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, I am also the last. Now, obviously, who's speaking here? I'm the first and the last. God. Isn't it interesting how in the book of Revelation, Jesus uses that same title for himself? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of these things to you. So either Jesus is God or he's a big fat liar. He's not a God, a lesser God. He is God. One God revealed in three persons, separate, distinct persons, yet equal. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I am he, I am the first, I am the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundations of the earth. In John chapter 1, we read all things were made through him, through the Word, and verse 14 of John 1 says, the Word became flesh, so it's Jesus. All things are made through him, through Jesus. Without him, nothing was made that was made. When God said, let there be light, Jesus made it so. When God said, let the earth bring forth, Jesus made it so. I have laid the foundation of the earth. My right hand has stretched out the heavens. You know, when I was younger, back in school, they said the universe is anywhere between 6 and 12 billion light years from one end to another. Now they're saying it's at least 20 billion light years from one end to another. God says he measures the universe with a span, from his thumb to his pinky. We worship a big God. And he's certainly able to take care of any problems you or I have. So my right hand is stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. So the creation leaps into existence because God says so. All of you, he then says, if creation will do this, then certainly you should also. That's what God is saying to Israel. Assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. And he's speaking now of Cyrus, the coming, who is yet to be born, who would then be the general of the Medes and the Persians. Eventually, Cyrus the Persian would become the king in Babylon. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. So again, this amazing prophecy of Cyrus, the future king of the Medes and the Persians, 120 years before he was even born, 180 to 200 years after this prophecy, God then, through Cyrus, allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem. But I want us also to notice that Cyrus is also a foreshadow of another. There's some things that he says here. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. His way shall prosper. This is also speaking of what one day Jesus will do that we read about in the book of Revelation. When God will, in his wrath, pour forth his fury upon end times Babylon, the economic, political, and religious system of the last days of the Antichrist, and how God is going to destroy it. Verse 16, come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. God had been speaking clearly, it's just that people weren't listening. From the time that it was, I was there. So when time began, God already was. That's a brain twister. Before time began, God was. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. That's not Isaiah. The me there is not Isaiah. It's speaking of somebody else. Who did the Lord God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit send? It's Jesus, of course, the only begotten Son of God, miraculously conceived by the Holy Spirit, a fulfillment of Isaiah 48, verse 16. And now the Lord God and his Spirit, the Father and the Spirit, have sent me. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son there in Isaiah 48, verse 16. Now, verses 17 through 22, we read, woulda, coulda, shoulda. You ever had that thought? I woulda done this. I coulda had that. I shoulda not done that. You ever had those thoughts? Well, this applies directly to Israel at this time. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit. Now you and I might think, oh great, money. God's going to give us, he teaches us to be rich. No, this verse is often taken out of context by the health, wealth, name it, claim it, prosperity doctrine folks. But that's not the profit that God is speaking to them about. He's speaking to them about being blessed in a relationship with him, where they don't have to worry about attacks from the enemy. There'd be peace and safety, and yeah, there's prosperity in the land, but not like what's being promoted in some television shows today or on the radio. So the Lord here in verse 17, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. And God had clearly declared to Israel the way they should go, but then the devil came along and said, by the way, God and the Bible are no fun. It's the same lie he tells people today. God and that Bible is no fun at all. And God is really restrictive. He's not letting you have any fun. It's fun to go get drunk and high and sleep around and cheat and steal. It's a lot of fun. Everybody should be doing it. Those are the lies of Satan. God's laws, his statutes, his commandments are actually for our benefit. our prosperity spiritually. And disobedience to God's word, to God's law, leads to loss. Notice verse 18. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments if you hadn't disobeyed. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. Then your peace would have been like a river. It just, have you ever been to, well, we got the big old Mississippi here, and you look up toward the north where it flows down from, it just seems to never end. No matter how much water passes by, more's coming. And God says to Israel, and even to you and me, if we would just obey him, then our peace would be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. For those of you that have lived on the coast or go down to the beach and all, you get some waves that come in and then more coming. One after another after the peace of God for all who would simply trust and obey him, who would reject the lies of Satan, who says, oh, God's boring and the Bible's boring and the commandments, they're all restrictive and all. No. God gave us his word where we might know life and enjoy it to the fullest. Your descendants, woulda, coulda, shoulda, also would have been like the sand. Many offspring you would have had, and the offspring of your body like the grains of the sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. So families that had come and gone and their names ended, God said that never would have happened if they had just heeded his voice. And God had been faithful to warn them for many, many, many years. This wasn't a surprise. The judgments that were to come were not a surprise. See, Israel's brethren Judah's brethren in the north, Israel, years earlier they had been attacked and conquered by the Assyrians. And Isaiah said, yeah, but guess what? Babylon's coming to you and Judah if you don't wise up and listen. They're like, yeah, no, never mind. Woulda, coulda, shoulda. God, help us to learn the lessons, that we would walk in his ways and not forsake his blessings. But God said, after that time, you'll be in Babylon, yet I'm going to bring you back. Yeah, you forfeited peace like a river today. Your family has suffered greatly today, but a brighter day's coming tomorrow. A brighter day yet future. God would say to the Jews that were captive in Babylon, verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. God has bought us and set us free. And on their way back, not only are they singing songs and enjoying their time from Babylon back to Jerusalem, they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock and waters gushed out. Really? So it wasn't just when Israel, centuries earlier, came out of Egypt and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And the rock was split and water came forth and they all drank. Apparently, it looks here that God did the same thing for the Jews returning from Babylon back to Jerusalem. He says they did not thirst because he gave them water from the rock for them. He split the rock and waters gushed out. Isn't that kind of cool? You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. What do you need from him? What is it that you really need from him? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We desperately need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, Moses was told to strike the rock, and he did, and water came out, and then almost 40 years later, he was told to speak to the rock. But he was angry and he struck the rock. God was gracious, he gave water, but the imagery was ruined. The picture, the type, was corrupted. You see, that rock, we read in the New Testament, the rock which followed them was Christ. Jesus was smitten once for all. And water, life-giving, eternal life water, came forth from him. Now, if we need living water, all we need to do is speak to him. So Moses ruined the image and it kept him out of the promised land of all. Just one thing. Just one thing kept Moses out of the promised land at that time. James says you keep the whole law, yet stumble at one point, you're guilty of all. Moses, the embodiment of the law, there's no mercy in the law. If the soul who sins shall die. Aren't you glad we're not under a law relationship, but we're under grace? And so the rock was smitten once. Now we speak to the rock for living water. Maybe tonight, cry out to the Lord from our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need your power. We need your cleansing. We need everything that you got for us, Lord. Help us. And then, so God gives this offer. He says, this is coming, but not for those who are in rebellion. Verse 22, he says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. None for them. Those that are practicing sin, the Bible says, and not falling to sin, because we all do. But, you know, the difference between a Christian who falls to sin versus the pretender or the non-believer who practices sin is that if you and I do something wrong, we feel bad about it. Not just for the results, but we did something we know was not right with God and makes us feel bad, and it drives us to him, and we confess it and we ask for his forgiveness. But there are people out there that are practicing sin. They enjoy it. They're trying to get good at it. They're practicing it. It's what they do. Just like a doctor practices medicine, there are some people out there that are practicing sin. Using the excuse of, I was born this way, this is my personality, and all sorts of excuses and reasons for why they don't want to stop sinning and don't want to walk with God. Well, there's no peace for them. No peace of heart on this side of eternity, and certainly no peace with God on the other side. Hebrews reminds us in chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I trust that's nobody here tonight. Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 4, we read about that the conquering king is coming. The conquering king is coming. Verse 1, listen, O coastlands, to me. Take heed, you people from afar. That's us. We are the people from afar. This is a word not just to Israel, not just to people on the Mediterranean. This is to everybody for all time. The Lord has called me, capital M-E, on purpose, from the womb. From the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name. I find it interesting there that Isaiah mentions Messiah's mother. This is a messianic prophecy, by the way. Mentions his mother, but why not Messiah's father? Well, according to Isaiah 7, Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We read in Matthew's gospel that before Joseph and Mary came together as husband and wife, she was found to be pregnant. Not with Joseph's kid. He wanted to put her away secretly, but then in a dream, an angel told him that Mary's son was miraculously conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit and was therefore the Son of God. He told Joseph to marry Mary. He said, you need to marry Mary now and raise her son, who's God's only begotten son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother, he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. That is so true of our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1, again, Jesus is called the Word of God. Then in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And the word of Jesus Christ is indeed a sharp, powerful sword. Revelation 19, there's several places in Revelation that speak of the sword of his mouth. Revelation 19, 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's what that hymn's about. In the shadow of his hand, verse 2, he has hidden me. So Messiah's prepared. His mouth, his tongue is like a sharp sword, but yet he's going to be kind of hidden initially. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me, made me a polished shaft, the shaft of an arrow, polished so it would cut through the wind easily, fly swiftly and straight. In his quiver, the thing that holds the bunch of arrows, he has hidden me. Now, one day soon, Jesus is going to brandish his sword and arrows as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But again, verse 2, the reference of him being hidden. See, the Jews missed what the Old Testament often alluded to and what the New Testament clearly teaches, the truth that Messiah would come twice, two times. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. So that's the first coming. To those who eagerly wait for him. Have you today prayed or recently prayed, Lord Jesus, please come quickly? To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time. Apart from sin, he's not coming to pay for sin anymore. He already did that. This time for salvation, to take us up out of this place to be with him. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, governed by God, in whom I will be glorified. So he's saying to Israel, those who are truly governed by God, that God would be glorified through them. In Romans chapter 11, there's this amazing prophecy that is yet to take place and will take place within the next 7 years, I believe. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. God has a great plan for the Jews today. They don't know it yet. They're not walking in it. They are a very secular nation. They admit that often. And they are not at all interested in knowing Jesus as their Savior and Lord. But they will. They will soon. So this is going to happen. And then I said, verse 4, and this could be Isaiah speaking of himself, but maybe a slight reference to the Messiah. You pick what you want. I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. All this work for what? Have you ever felt like that? If you've ever done any ministry, I know you felt like this from time to time. If you're in the children's ministry, you feel like this all the time. What thanks do you get from those little lovely rugrats? Do any of them, after you're done teaching, say, you know, I really appreciate all the time and effort you've put into this class, and I just want to let you know how blessed I am that you're my teacher. Have any kids ever said that to you? Of course not. They're kids. And it can be frustrating. And even, you know, me as a pastor, all these years, it can be frustrating not seeing a whole lot of fruit. What I was anticipating so many years ago, not happening. But here's a wonderful promise. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord. and my work with my God. God never promised to bless success, but he did promise to bless faithfulness. He never promised to reward those who have great results, but he absolutely promised to reward those who are simply faithful. There'll be some great surprises when we get to heaven. One of them will be those who receive a whole lot of heavenly reward who apparently did not do much when they were on the earth, or at least it seemed that they didn't do much. But the prayer warrior, the behind-the-scenes servant, those that just gave their lives to the Lord in the most thankless places and with the most thankless people, great shall be their reward in heaven because they were faithful. Just faithful. God help us to be faithful, knowing that Jesus promises to reward faithfulness. Now, verses 5 through 7, we read, one Savior for all. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, he's speaking now clearly of the Messiah, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I, the Lord says, shall be glorious in, or the Messiah says, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, God says of the Messiah, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. So Messiah, you're going to one day bring all of the Jews back to faith in you. But that would be too little. He says, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. One of the big problems that the Jewish people had with Jesus was that Gentiles were getting saved. And their bigotry and their animosity and their hatred of the Gentiles caused many of them to reject Jesus. But they should have known that it was God's will to bring Gentiles into the family of God. Because here Isaiah says, you shall be my salvation to the ends of the earth, a light to the Gentiles. So too small a thing for Messiah to just simply restore Israel. He's not just going to save them, he's going to save the whole world. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nations abhor, and they do, the rulers of the world have zero consideration about the will of God. They have zero sense of accountability to God. Maybe some do, but for the most part, most don't. They are not searching the scriptures saying, how shall we guide this people? What laws can we enact that will promote righteousness and destroy evil? No. They create laws that actually promote evil and wickedness because their hearts are far. They may say, God bless America, but they certainly don't mean it. All right, maybe they like his blessings, but they don't want to be obedient. To him whom man despises. And when Jesus came, boy, man, did they despise him. But notice he says, to whom the nation abhors, to the servant of the rulers. Jesus came to serve. And Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came and served and did well. And how was he rewarded for his service? He was crucified. But one day, all of the rulers of the world will be humbled in his presence. Kings, verse 7, goes on to say, shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel. He has chosen you. A word to the rulers. Hey, a word to everybody. It would be better to voluntarily bow your knee before Jesus today than to be forced to do so later on. In verses 8 through 13, we read about a prophecy for all time. This next prophecy of Isaiah has a short, mid, and long-term fulfillment. The short term was when Cyrus set the Jews free from Babylon and how they were to be blessed on their return home. The midterm, which is still happening today, is God bringing Jews from all over the world back into the land. The long-term fulfillment will be when Jesus returns. Israel is blinded to all of this. But nonetheless, it's still a work of Jesus Christ. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now, you might read this and think, wait, that kind of familiar, and it is. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul quotes this, and then he says, and now is the day of salvation. Isaiah is saying, in the acceptable time, salvation will be available to whoever who will call upon Messiah. And Paul then says, hey, now's the day. This is the day Isaiah has been speaking of. And from then until today, anybody can be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I will preserve you, verse 8 goes on to say, and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. Okay, Jesus is the new covenant to the people. Has he yet restored the earth? No. So again, there's the short-term and the long-term fulfillment. He will, though. He will cause them to inherit desolate heritage, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Cyrus did that to the Jews, go forth. Jesus does that to those that are in bondage to sin. You're free. Whom the Son shall make free, he shall be free indeed. Go forth. Be free. And then one day he's going to come down and say, come with me. Come on up here. You say to the prisoner, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Light will shine. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. When Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom, desolate places are going to become well-watered. They're going to have to change the name of Death Valley. There's not going to be death anymore. What are they going to call it? Living, luxurious valley. It'll be a nice temperature too. This is going to happen. Jesus is going to do it. They shall neither hunger nor thirst. Neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water he will guide them. God guided Israel back from Babylon to Jerusalem. And then after 70 AD, when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and the Jews were dispersed for 1900 or so years, on May 14th, 1948, the announcement by the United Nations of the establishment of the nation of Israel, the Israeli state. From then until today, Jews are coming back into the land. But there's so much of this that is still yet to be fulfilled. One day, hunger and thirst will be gone forever. What a glorious day that'll be. Verse 11, I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. God's going to make, he's going to level the playing field. I like that. It reminds me of the phrase that the foot of the cross is level ground. The Pope doesn't get a little higher hill. Pastors don't get a little higher mound to stand upon. The foot, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. We don't know where the land of Sinim is, but the implication here is that God is going to bring Jews from all four corners of the earth back to Israel, and he has done it within this last generation. But even more so, God is going to bring all believers in Jesus Christ from all over the world, from the four corners of the globe, to be in his heavenly abode in the rapture of the church. Sing, O heavens, Be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. What a glorious day that's coming. Verses 14 through 21, does God ever forget? But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. God asks them this question, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Now, surely they may forget. If a mother could forget her child, that's one thing, but yet I will not forget you, God says. See, I have, this is an amazing prophecy, and you tell me what this means. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. What's that referring to? His crucifixion, the nails in his hands. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So when he returns to establish his kingdom, we don't know for how long he will be bearing the scars, but at least for some time, when he returns, he will be bearing the scars that he received 2,000 years ago. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. But notice this next part here. Your walls are continually before me. The Jews today gather at a retaining wall that holds up the west side of the Temple Mount. It's been called the Western Wall and the Wailing Wall. And they'll even write prayers and stick it in the cracks of these massive several-ton stones. Most of the prayers that are offered are for the peace of Jerusalem. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem. One man, a Jewish man, was asked, how long have you been coming to this wall to pray? Oh, for 40 years. What have you been praying for? Oh, I've been praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Wow, 40 years. When you come here to pray, what does it feel like? He says, it feels like I'm talking to a wall. Your walls are continually before me. God sees the trouble. And the world is perplexed. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. God does. God has a plan. In Romans 11, verse 26, read it earlier, read it again. So all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Your sons, verse 17, shall make haste. Your destroyers and those who laid you waste shall go away from you. The Babylonians are no more. The Roman Empire are no more. The enemies of Israel today, one day, will be no more. Lift up your eyes, look around and see. All these gather together and come to you. As I live, says the Lord, you shall surely clothe yourselves with them as an ornament. As speaking of how they are going to be blessed by all the other nations one day. Now, all the nations of the world are telling Israel what to do, but one day Israel will be large and in charge. And he will bind them on you as a bride does. For your waste and desolate places and the land of your destruction will even now be too small for the inhabitants, and those who swallow you up will be far away. The children you will have after you have lost the others will say again in your ears, the place is too small for me. Give me a place where I may dwell. God is speaking of his great blessing upon them one day. That you will say in your heart, who has begotten these for me? Since I have lost my children, I'm desolate and a captive, and I wander to and fro. Why am I being so blessed now? You ever thought that? Oh, Lord, I know what I deserve. I made a mess of my life, but now you're blessing me? Praise you, Jesus. Who has brought me up? There I was, left alone, but these, where are they? So again, God promising to bless his people. In verses 22 through 26, God's great plans for his people. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hands in an oath to the nations, set up my standard for the peoples. They shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. And so God's going to use the nations to aid the Jews in returning. Kings shall be your foster fathers, and their queens your nursing mothers. They shall bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick up the dust off your feet. Then you will know. So when this happens, and right now again, Israel is feeling it from all sides. But one day, they're going to be blessed from all sides. And then they will know that I am the Lord. They shall not be ashamed who wait for me. And then he says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty or captives from the righteous be delivered? Is it ever heard of that prey is taken out from the predator? No. Once predator has prey, bye-bye, prey. You know, when the cat has a squirrel, so long, squirrel. But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible delivered. For I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. Yeah, you might be in a situation where like, man, the predator has me. The enemy has me. He's got me in his grip. Hey, I'm in his fangs are on my neck. I'm ready to be destroyed. And God says, here I come to save the day. I'm going to deliver you. I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh, and they shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your God and your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So God promises to judge all those who oppress his people. As it has been true, or as it is true with Israel, even more so for us. God has a plan for Israel, and it involves that land. But God has a plan for us, the church, and it's out of this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What are we all in on? Why do we believe in Jesus? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? His return and our gathering together to be with him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about heaven. It's not about this earth. What kind of car you can drive and who you're going to marry and what house you're going to live in and your kids growing up. It's not about that. Those are nice, but they're temporary. All that's coming to pass. What is eternal is Jesus and our home with him. And finally, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Yeah, he has great plans for Israel, but we're the bride of Christ. And we have it even better. What love he's bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. We were children of the devil, but we believed in Jesus, and God took us out of Satan's family and brought us into his own. He's adopted us as sons and daughters. Therefore, the world does not know us. Why? They're still children of the devil. Because the world, did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. Isn't that great? But what's it going to be like in heaven? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. No one knows for sure. And just like that song, I can only imagine. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And now here's what we do now. Everyone who has this hope in him, the hope of being with Jesus, of his return and all, everyone who has this hope in him now purifies himself just as he is pure. Because when Jesus returns, we want to be a pure bride, holy bride, waiting for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And Father, with that, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for speaking to our hearts about these promises that you have made about the past, the present, and even the future. And Lord, when we read these things, it's just so exciting. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Maranatha, oh Lord, come. But until then, Lord, you have work for us to do. Number one, that we would be pure. Purifying ourselves, getting rid of the stuff that brings us down, that the sin that so easily besets us. And number two, we need to go tell the world before it's too late. Because you are coming soon, and they need to repent and get right with you, or else they will be judged. But they're going to bow the knee. But Lord, may they do so now, as opposed to then. So Lord, help us to really pour into these two things, purifying ourselves and preaching to others. May this week be a revival in purification and in preaching. Revive us, Lord, your church with these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless y'all. Have a wonderful night.